What we must be is a people that are ready to war for truth, for righteousness, for the kingdom. In short, what we need to do is we need to dress up for the occasion, ladies and gentlemen. To forsake the cliches of the secular and the cliches of the Christian culture. And we need to march to a different tune that's led by angelic choirs rather than masqueraded demons. Because Satan knows the crucial target. He's seen the war. He knows where to target. He has inspected the holy places. He knows where the weaknesses of your faith are. And so we uphold, we defend the faith together this week. We defend the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We need to understand what precisely are the devil's schemes. We need to learn to speak the truth boldly. We need to fight for the kingdom and to live rightly in the sight of God and man. And so this evening and throughout this week, you are called to be a priestly people. The kind of priestly people that engages the darkest enemy that you'll ever engage. And you're going to engage the darkest enemy whose name we know, Satan. And we're going to engage him not mildly. We're going to engage him by wearing our baptismal attire, by wearing that which God has given us. We carry the name of Jesus wherever we go because Jesus is our righteousness.
What is this?
Playing around.
What is... Uh-oh. Knox!
Knox isn't here.
Knox! Come back!
That's a nice beat. Joe Rogan? Who else recently? I was talking about this. Talking about Jesus in the news.
Everybody's talking about Jesus.
It's true.
Hey, everybody wants to be a Christian.
Welcome to Cross Politic on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Pastor Toby, I'm the water boy. And Knox is hanging with Darren this week.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
Hey, did you know the Fight Laugh Feast University offers intense courses that will challenge and equip you as you engage culture for the glory of God right now? Introduction to Rhetoric with Dr. Michael Collender and Intro to 3D Design and Animation. Who offers Introduction to 3D Design
That's Lex.
And Animation?
Was that Lex? Did it say it's Lex?
No, I'm just saying oh, in general. Who offers classes like that? Which...
I mean, that's true.
That's just good awesome. Point. I'm just saying. Like that's kind of rare. These are available right now for you to sign up for. Head to fightlaughfeast.com/university. Fightlaughfeast.com/university for more information and to register today.
And those university classes are usually about 7 to 8 week classes, or four to eight week, depending on how it's built. Some will do
four
2 a week
to 50 week classes.
Well, some classes will do two a week or one a week, depending. Yeah. But basically, it's about 8 classes total.
Yeah,
and your whole family can join from one Zoom account.
They are so intense.
Yeah,
sign up for one today. C.S. Lewis once said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point." This resonates deeply with Kenai Classical Christian School, pioneering classical Christian school on Alaska's remote Kenai Peninsula. I've been there. Being the first ACCS school in the state, Kenai Classical has been shaping, not to the school, but I've been to Kenai Peninsula. Okay. Been shaping courageous Christ followers since 2019. However, a pressing issue has emerged. Kenai Classical's current space, designed for 49 students, cannot accommodate the growing body of eager Alaskans.
In Kenai.
This is where your generosity becomes crucial. Kenai Classical needs to raise $1.7 million for the renovation of an old warehouse building generously gifted to them as their future home. In a state with limited access to classical Christian education, this endeavor is monumental, but with faith in God's grace and the support of fellow believers, Kenai Classical can continue this pioneering mission. So they're humbly inviting you to join them in this transformative journey. Your partnership will help provide a classical Christian education, nurturing courageous virtue for generations to come. Find out more or make a donation at kenaiclassical.org/give. That's www.kenaiclassical.org/give. Thank you for being courageous and partnering with Kenai Classical.
It's been pretty interesting to kind of look at, I think, this last year particularly, with all these, you know, Jordan Peterson, Joe Rogan, a number of kind of these, that's the other one I was thinking of, Russell Brand, recently.
Yeah.
Was talking about we need Christ.
Yeah.
And there's something.
Jesus is going mainstream.
Is he? Is
well,
he?
At least mainstream, like, I don't know, red pill conservative, or I don't know what you want to call that, like right wing. I don't even know what that.
Well, I would say most of these people are probably still some sort of libertarian, too. You know, so it's not even, I wouldn't even say so much right as I think they're getting pinched and squeezed.
Right.
You know, Joe Rogan doesn't feel like he's in his old camp anymore. Elon Musk doesn't feel like a leftist anymore. You know,
yeah, it's a weird place to be.
And then just this week, I mean, you probably saw this already on Monday, the Supreme Court ruled that Trump can be on the ballot. So they overturned Colorado, and they ruled unanimously. Unanimously. 9-0. Nine to zero.
Right.
And the reports, none of them said unanimous Supreme Court ruling. All the titles were like a 9-0, you know,
because
the liberal leftist media didn't want it to look like
a smackdown.
Yeah.
Just kind of
to Colorado, smackdown. Maine, Illinois, and so forth. But I think what's happening is
even the lady that doesn't know what a woman is knows what electoral justice kind of looks like.
Brown, right? Katashi Brown or Katani.
Keep trying to say words. That's great.
Yeah, I'm on a roll here. But I think a lot of these guys are getting squeezed because the leftists are overplaying their cards so hard that now they're being pushed into, it's like almost they're being pushed into some sort of religious American Jesus that we've talked about on the show
before. You have to have a transcendent standard. You can't stand up to this militant relativism and postmodernism with just another relative standard. And I think that is, I mean, logic is upon us.
Yeah.
Joe Rogan had this to say recently.
Unfortunately, the problem with living in a secular society and living in a society that has a lot of people that are atheists, that have no belief system at all, is you find a belief system, and that's a lot of these people that call themselves atheists or they've subscribed to the religion of woke. You know, their God is equity and inclusiveness. We need Jesus. I think for real. Like if he came back now, it'd be great. Like Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back,
right now?
Now's a good time.
Yeah, pretty soon, yeah.
Now's a good time.
Well, there's a lot of people that think that might be coming.
Well, it might be.
Mark of the beast. If there is the Christianity part and Jesus wants to come back and save everything.
It'd be good right around now.
Yeah.
Like, don't wait till the election.
Don't wait till 2024.
Don't wait till the election. But that's what's his name?
Joe Rogan and Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers. Yeah.
I mean, that's how mainstream.
Yeah.
Jesus has gotten. We were talking with Neil, our producer, before the show, who's single, by the way. Are you single still?
He's still single.
Okay.
He still is.
Yeah. But I don't know
if I can help him. I tried.
He mentioned you were flipping through some reels recently, and there was a podcast with some porn star getting interviewed and mentioning she goes to church. You know, it's kind of, again, mainstream to say, we need Jesus.
Right.
I go to church. But at the same time, you're like, wait. Did you repent?
Right.
Have you repented? I mean, are you actually following Jesus?
Even imagine just a pastor these days telling that person she needs to repent to come to my church.
Yeah.
Well, that's crazy.
Well, yeah. I mean, well, it's like you don't have to repent to come to my church. Anybody can come to my church.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you want to become a member, if you want to get baptized, if you want to be regularly communing at the Lord's Supper, we're going to have some conversations.
Right.
And I always tell pastors, it's really encouraging to read 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, 1 Corinthians is an encouraging letter to read because
such a screwed up church.
That was a special church. I mean, that was a special church. And so if you're finding yourself having to deal with people who are going to prostitutes, be encouraged. So did the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
It's like, hey guys, we're Christians now.
Yeah.
You can't go to prostitutes anymore.
Stop the fans only thing.
Yeah.
Stop the pornography thing.
Yeah. I really do mean this in all sincerity. Like anybody can come to church.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians 6, It says you know, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven?
Right.
He says, you know, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, right. effeminate, sodomites, extortioners. Mm-hmm. You know, he says, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
But you were washed.
Right.
You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God.
Right.
So the church is for sinners. And so, I mean, there's a part of me that should, you know, we should be saying, great. I mean, it's awesome that Joe mm-hmm. Rogan is talking about Jesus. It's awesome that these, you know, porn stars are talking about going to church.
Right.
So long as they're being pastored
right.
by real pastors.
Right.
So long as they have Paul's. Mm-hmm. You know, apostles
calling them
who are yeah. saying you are most welcome here and you need to drop your sin.
Right.
You have to repent of your sin now.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that doesn't mean, you know, Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians and these are people that he probably baptized mm-hmm. or, you know, he oversaw them coming into the church. And now right. he's writing them again and saying, now remember, you're Christians now, so right. you can't go to prostitutes anymore.
Right.
There were Corinthians getting drunk at the Lord's Supper.
Right.
1 Corinthians 11. It's
pretty incredible.
You know, I mean.
That's a lot of thimbles.
Good point. You know, what? But it, like, they're suing each other.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One guy's shacking up with his stepmom.
Yep. His dad's wife.
Yeah.
Whatever that relationship yeah. was. Yep.
You know, so you've got like, I mean, everything's there. And so the fact that you have to deal with that kind of stuff doesn't mm-hmm. mean you failed.
Right.
The issue would be Paul saying, you know what? The Corinthians are just, this church is brand new.
Right.
It's just getting mm-hmm. off the ground. I think I'm just going to hold off on confronting these like sins.
Yeah.
Because I feel like that would be, it would be really downer. It wouldn't be welcoming. Yeah. And we've got to, right. I mean, it's really popular right now. And all these, you know, pagan idolaters are coming in.
Right.
Let's welcome them for a while. And then maybe we can kind of get them in a corner at some point and maybe the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. And,
right.
and then I'll suggest mildly that maybe they should stop, right. you know, being a prostitute or going to see a prostitute, like gently.
Stop putting $1 bills in the offering tray. Well, you think, you know, to your point too, is like the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and in 1 Timothy, I would say 1 Timothy is like the first book of church order,
because mm-hmm.
you know Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, I'm telling you this, I'm writing you this so you know how to conduct yourself before I come,
right.
You know, yeah. how you conduct yourself in the house of God.
Get the church organized.
Yep. And he goes through, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, no women preachers. 1 yep. Timothy chapter 3, what is an elder? What is a bishop? What is an elder?
What is a deacon?
What is a deacon?
Yep.
And Paul's laying it all out. And then he gets to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he's talking about this, how you work with your elderly in the church.
Yeah, the widows.
The widows and yeah. everything. So it's this book of church order. And so when people like this come into your church, was Timothy written before Corinthians or after?
I probably after.
Yeah, I would think after, because yeah. Corinthians was written earlier
yeah.
in Paul's ministry.
Right.
What a first letter to be writing early in your ministry.
Well, oh yeah, I know. No, it's
you know.
But I think you're right, and I don't think people we have completely lost a sense of what God is doing in the church.
Yeah.
We talk regularly about the three most basic governments
right.
on earth. And we you might sometimes think it's weird because we spend so much time talking about family.
Yeah.
And now like a show like this, we're talking about the church. And the popularity mm-hmm. of Christianity and Jesus and the necessity mm-hmm. of recovering the centrality of the church and worship.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about this with the Alistair Begg thing
a
couple weeks ago. Like there's something going on here in worship, a view of worship but it's all connected because God has established these governments, the civil government, the family government, and the church government. And this is what makes for a free society.
Yeah.
But when one of those governments abdicates their authority, that authority doesn't just disappear.
Right.
It gets taken up. And so Rogan is very insightful in recognizing that atheists yeah. don't really remain non-religious.
Yeah. And they don't have a cohesive, coherent set of values.
They become religious.
Right.
And their religion
is
wokeism.
Yeah, right.
And wokeism has all this. I mean, it's a religion.
Yeah.
And so, if you don't have the church,
yep.
then the keys of the kingdom and the authority that God has given to pastors and elders.
And the pillar of ground of truth.
Right, right.
Truth.
But what happens is that gets taken over by Fauci.
Yeah.
Right. That gets taken over by, the media. That gets taken over by the federal government, the civil government.
Right.
They're the ones that start, they claim to be the pillar and ground of truth.
Right.
And they're the ones that think they hold the keys to the kingdom.
Yep.
And if you're a dangerous, extremist right winger, then they might need to issue, you know, various rulings. They might need to get the FBI to check out your pro-life ministry.
So it seems to me that, you know, what is a church? What is the definition of church? You know, we have this massive modern evangelical kind of squishiness about what a church is. And then really kind of, I would say as part of that, or, you know, maybe even before that, you know, what is a pastor?
Right.
You know, so many, I was, what's that? He's been going around, Protesti has been reporting on him frequently, this black pastor where every Sunday he's, you know, getting his hair cut on stage or,
what?
Yeah, this is the last one. Super weird. So he's like acting out his sermon messages basically. And they're super
He thinks he's
shallow.
He thinks he's Ezekiel.
That's funny. That's funny.
Watch out for the nudist one.
Yeah, but he's wearing like pink pants.
Yeah.
Like he's super gay in how he does it. But you know, I mean, what is a pastor? You know, I think of like Rick Warren. I mean, these guys who aren't really defending their sheep.
Right.
Aren't really here, you know, they're kind of acquiescing to Fauci and what was the Christian Collins, Dr. Collins and all that. So, you know, how do we think about what is a pastor, especially in our current kind of situation that we find the church in?
Right. Well, you can tell. So when you can tell what a culture thinks is important, because in those areas that a culture thinks is important, you have to have hierarchy.
Yeah.
You have to have people who are
in authority. Yep.
Uh-huh. And the two places in our culture where everybody still submits to authority is when it comes to business and when it comes to law enforcement.
Uh-huh. Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
If somebody says my boss says that I have to be here at work at this time and this project is due next week at this time.
Yep. I got to get it done.
Most people understand you have to do that, and you don't have a lot of people being like, "Are you in an abusive relationship?
Yeah. What a tyrant!"
You know, did you tell your boss that you have rights too, and you're fully human just like he is?
Right. Right.
No, I mean, everybody typically understands that, like, you have to get the job done because it's important. Otherwise, the company will collapse and you won't make any money. And that tells you that one of the most important things in our culture is making money.
Right.
The other one is if you get pulled over by a cop or you have some kind of order from a judge, most people say, well, I guess you got to do it.
Right.
And people don't typically go off at the police officer for pulling you over because you're five over the speed limit, saying, "No, I have my rights too, and I'm an individual, and I hope you don't think you're better than me."
Right, right.
You know, you might be complaining in your heart, but you typically everybody says, "Well, you've got to kind of do what they say, otherwise all chaos will break out. You know, anarchy will break out." Okay, so the two areas where our culture submits to authority and recognizes the need for authority are business and the state.
Yeah.
But if you talk about the authority of a husband and father in a family or pastors and elders in the church, the immediate question will be like, well, you need to be careful about abuse of authority.
Right. Don't trust them easily.
Yeah. Like, you know, I need to obey my pastor. Mm-hmm. If you say I need to obey my pastor, people are like, are you in a cult?
Yeah. Right.
Well, no. Like, no, but the Bible says, and this is, we pointed this out during COVID. Everybody's like, Romans 13. And we're like, it's there. It also says, obey your pastors.
Yeah.
And what we have is we have a cult of the state right now.
Right.
Almost everybody is a member of the cult of the state. They've drank the Kool-Aid.
Mm-hmm.
And they've said, we have to obey Fauci. We have to obey Francis Collins. We have to obey everything they say. Mask up, 6 feet apart. Don't open to worship.
Right.
Unless you're a pot shop. Or a whorehouse.
Or a strip club,
You know, like, feel free.
Right.
Because we are members of the cult of the state.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know there's such thing as an abuse of authority.
Right, right.
but if
the government that tells you to stand 6 feet apart. Yeah, I mean, come
on. Right.
You
know? And says put this useless piece of
clothing,
you know, cloth on your face that probably spreads the disease. It doesn't actually help. And put this experimental drug
in your body.
In your body.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. You say, I need to submit to my husband. I need to obey my husband.
Right.
And a bunch of Christian ladies are saying, we'll say, are you okay?
We'll do a health and wellness check.
Yeah. Are you in an abusive relationship?
Right.
We are not, none of us are saying that all authority is pure.
Right.
All authority is.
Well, that's part of what it is.
From the Lord.
A good pastor is going to teach you.
Yes.
Is my authority is not even absolute. The government's authority is not absolute.
That's right.
The husband's authority
right.
is not absolute. That's one of the, I'd say, being taught well by Pastor Wilson and you, raising my family, one of the blessings I've taught my kids over the years is I can't tell them to sin against God.
Right.
I can't tell them to go right. steal from that right. Gas station or whatever.
Right.
Like actually freeing your kids to know what real authority is.
Right.
Is such a blessing for those who are under you.
Right. Right. No, it's and everywhere in the Bible that commands obedience to authority, it's right. almost always qualified by yeah. in the Lord
yeah, that's
or
right.
as to Christ. Right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, yeah. obey your parents yeah. in the Lord. Servants, yeah. obey your masters as yeah. to Christ.
People could get remarried in the Lord if their spouse dies or, yeah, or yeah, leaves yeah. away yeah. in the Lord.
Right, exactly. But it's always qualified right. by that. So, but I to your back to your point and to the point about like, do we even know what a pastor is?
Yeah.
I would say it's the same thing. We don't know that these are the governments that God has established are the civil government, the mm-hmm. church government, and the family government. And the irony of it all is that the civil government is the least important.
Yeah, right.
Biblically right. speaking.
Yeah.
It is established by God.
Yeah.
And it is important.
Yeah,
but right. but it is the least important.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's the family. It's the church
the family
that
and
are
the
more
church
important.
Are more important. Now again, that could be taken in a yeah. bat in a way this I'm not denigrating it, but I'm right. just saying here's the thing. The family is where human beings come into existence.
Right.
Immortal souls
not into the government. My children don't come into the government.
No, the government does not beget anybody.
Yeah, that's right.
But a husband and a wife in the covenant of marriage
yeah.
beget children mm-hmm. who will live forever.
Mm-hmm.
And then, having been brought into the natural family, mm-hmm. Those who are blessed to be brought into the covenant, brought into Christian families, are mm-hmm. then brought into the church, mm-hmm. Which is the pillar and ground of truth,
right.
Which is where the word and the sacraments are given, where mm-hmm. Where the teaching of the word is given for all of life,
mm-hmm.
And ultimately it is the church that is going to last forever.
Right.
These souls that are brought into existence in the family will live forever.
Right.
And it's the church government that's going to last forever.
Mm-hmm.
Nations rise and fall.
Right.
Governments rise and fall, and their primary job is to punish evildoers and right. establish basic principles of justice, equal right. weights and measures in a society. It's far more administrative and punitive
right.
than it is ministerial,
right.
like the family and the churches.
Well, when you think God said, I'll bless you to 1,000 generations, who did right. he say that to?
Yeah, yeah.
He said that to the family.
Yeah, yeah.
Why don't you read this ad real quick, and okay. I got a follow-up question for you.
Is your smartphone a tool in the service of Christ or a minefield of distractions and temptations? With soul-killing seductions just a few taps away, our families and churches need to embrace biblical accountability on our digital devices. Accountable to you, that's the word accountable, the number two, the word you, makes transparency easy on all your family's devices by sharing app usage and detailed browsing history, including incognito mode with your spouse, parent, or chosen accountability partner. Accountable to you helps your family to proactively guard against temptation so you can live with integrity for God's glory. Learn more today and try it for free at accountabletoyou.com/FLF. That's the word accountable, the number two, the word you.com/FLF.
So we got a variety of backgrounds that listen across politics. We got evangelical, Reformed Baptist, regular Baptist, Presbyterian, yeah. all that stuff. And what should, thinking about like no authority is absolute.
Right.
What should, someone who's kind of starting to think about, oh man, I got to find a better church, or I'm in a church that's pretty wishy or whatever. What should they be looking for in a pastor?
Pretty wishy. Are you a church that's pretty wishy?
Mm-hmm. Wishy washy.
Or what's the other one I read this week? From an old Namby Pamby.
Yeah. Who'd you read that from?
I was the missionary that I'm presenting on.
John Patton.
John Patton yeah. this week. He talked about some people, some of the
better Namby Pambies.
Namby Pamby pastors.
Yeah.
So I'm sorry, I got distracted by wishy.
What should people be looking for in a good pastor?
Yeah. So in Hebrews 13, this is one of the texts I go to regularly to talk to folks about what church membership means. Yeah. So in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So here, like the rule over you is talking
to the people.
About pastors and elders.
That's right.
But it's saying,
hey, people, you need to remember those who rule over you. It's the congregation. Yeah. You need to remember those who rule over you.
But I'm just underlining the word rule.
Yeah. Okay.
Like, already a whole bunch of Christians think that sounds like a cult.
Yeah, right.
No, this is God. He established the church, and in the church, pastors and elders rule.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a member of a church, and you're supposed to be under the authority of elders and pastors, those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, so follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct of life. So so pick a church with pastors and elders that you're willing to submit yourself under, be under their authority, because you want to believe like they believe, and you want to live like they live.
Uh-huh.
You want to believe like they believe, and you want to live like they live. And then in verse 17, the intervening verses matter, but it jumps again. He says, verse 17, he says,
kind of repeats himself a little
obey
bit.
Obey them. Yep. So not just remember them, but obey them that have the rule over you. There's that word rule again.
Yeah.
And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account.
Ooh.
Who are they going to give an account to?
God.
The Lord Jesus, right? The one who gave them that authority,
right?
That they may do this with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Let me point out one thing there. Yeah. One thing that's shocking is that, or we don't think in these terms, is that the elders are going to report on my behalf.
Right.
Yeah. On my wife's behalf.
Right.
On, like, you guys are, you guys are somehow, some way, God has you guys, and when we get to end of all things, you're going to have to write up a report for God, for your people, that you were pastors.
Yeah, thanks for rubbing that in.
Yeah, yeah.
Thanks.
heavy, but that means you should, the pastor should consider the weight of what God's given them, and the members should consider what the relationship they have with their pastor.
And this is the same relationship that a husband and a father has for his family.
He reports.
He's going to report. He's responsible for his family.
That's right.
When Joshua says, "As for me and my household," that great evangelical Christian calendar verse.
Yep.
And I was like, "Do you stop and think about that?" "As for me and my household," Joshua recognizes that he stands before God and before man as the responsible representative of his family.
Yep.
Pastors do the same.
Right.
Arguably, in Revelation 2 and 3, you have the letters to the churches.
Yeah.
And it says, to the angel of the church. And I think the word angel in Greek and Hebrew can also mean just messenger.
Yeah.
And so I think he's talking to the pastor
of
the church. Mm-hmm. In Philadelphia, the pastor of the church in Laodicea.
Right.
And he's holding the pastor responsible.
Y'all are lukewarm
for what's going on in the church, and I think that it lines up with that point of if you're going to give an account,
and so
I would say you want to find a church where pastors and elders take this seriously, who say, "I know that I am going to give an account to Jesus for the souls under my care."
Right.
This is why historically many churches have had a formal membership.
Mm-hmm.
I grabbed earlier our membership vows in our church, just to give people an example. This is not "Thus says the Lord," but it says, "Have you acknowledged yourself to be a sinner in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus?"
Back up real quick. This is when someone at our church becomes a member.
Right.
They go up in front of church, and these are the vows they take.
Yeah. These are the vows they take. Okay. But we're just clarifying, like, what is the nature of our relationship here?
Yeah.
Have you acknowledged yourself to be a sinner in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? So just basic confession of sin.
Yep.
Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him, rested upon him alone as he was offered in the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Have you been baptized in accordance with his word?
Right.
So there's your basic Christian confession. Are you resolute in the humble reliance upon the help of God and endeavoring daily to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Are you living and are you resolute to live like a Christian?
Not expecting perfection.
Right. Mm-hmm. But then, which includes confession of sin and repentance.
That's right.
And then the fourth is maybe the one that is probably the most startling. Do you promise to support this church in its worship and work, which is largely means, are you going to be here faithfully? Are you going to give yourself to worship? And are you going to support the work? And then do you promise to submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church pursuing its purity and peace. And there's the government and discipline of this church.
Mm-hmm.
Are you submitting yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Are you recognizing that these elders and these pastors have authority over you, and that you're going to seek to remember them, follow their example, and obey them in the Lord, and do that in a joyful way, not making their job a grief,
right,
because that would be unprofitable for you.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say those are the things you want to be looking for in a church. You want to look for a church, and some churches can do this slightly differently. They might do membership slightly more informally, but I would say the key thing is that pastors and elders recognize that they are going to answer for your soul and the soul of your family, of your family, and recognize that what they're doing is, I sometimes talk about with family. I think I got this from C.R. Wiley, actually. I don't remember where, but I think Chris Wiley mentioned that, you know, we've gotten to the point where family marriage is considered a souped up roommate situation.
Right.
And if you think about it, like family is like this souped up roommate situation, it seems weird to talk about headship and submission.
Right.
Like, why would, like,
we're roommates.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
And then,
does roommate have one authority over the other?
And then when you start talking that way, and there are a lot of Christians who are like, yeah, but I believe the Bible, so I guess I do believe in that.
Right.
But you don't know what the family's for.
Right.
It sort of like becomes like, well, I guess that means I get the TV remote.
Right.
You know, like I get to decide.
I sit at the head of the table.
I'm the boss.
Yeah.
We're going to have pizza tonight. It becomes really weird. And then I think what happens over time is people are like, that's really weird. That doesn't make sense. That submission headship stuff must not apply anymore.
Right.
And then
they
start drifting into egalitarianism, feminism and stuff.
Right.
Because you don't know what the family's for.
Mm-hmm.
But if the family is this government that God has established in the world for making human beings who will live forever.
Mm-hmm.
Suddenly you're like, wait, what?
The weight of that gets real.
Like, you're making people. Biologically, you're going to conceive them, but then you're going to raise them, and then you're going to launch them after, you know, 18 years or so into the world, and they're going to live forever in heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Suddenly, you think someone better be in charge of that. Like, we can't run that by committee.
Right. Right.
You know, it's like, and the Bible says, yes, the stakes are high.
Yeah.
You don't want to screw this up. And man, husband, father, this is on you.
Yeah.
You need to listen to your wife. You need her counsel. You need her assistance. You need her help. Yep. But this is on you.
That's right.
You need to run this.
Right.
And suddenly he says, oh, I'm not just making widgets.
Right.
Like, businesses aren't going to last forever.
Right.
These souls are going to last forever. Right. The church is the pillar and ground of truth against which the gates of hell will not prevail.
Right.
What is it that's actually going to drive back the darkness of hell in this land?
Right.
The church.
Right.
Right. And this is why I think Joe Rogan and other people are saying we need Jesus.
Yeah.
Maybe he'll come back. But I think and you know, we don't know the day or the hour, but I would say all the indications are that I would say that's even there where they're talking about, like, maybe come back now, maybe before the election.
Right. Right.
Like, I don't think you understand what Christ is up to.
And what he's going to accomplish.
Yeah. Actually, like, I agree, like, if it's up to me, I'm thinking, Jesus, come back now.
Yeah.
Like, please,
let's do this.
But I think that, well, Jesus knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And one of the things he's doing is he is glorifying his bride,
right,
church. And so he's not going to come back until his bride has been fully glorified in this world.
Right.
Like, he is determined to display his power and his glory in this ragtag band, this government of word and sacrament,
right,
the preaching of the word and the evangelization of the world, like this government that in many respects humanly doesn't make sense.
That's right.
Jesus is going to reign in heaven until all of his enemies have been put beneath his feet. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy will be death itself.
That's right. That's right.
And in the meantime, what is he doing? He's putting all these things under his feet, but he's also putting it all under the feet of his people.
Right.
He's displaying the glory of the church in the world. And so I think it's most likely going to be quite a while longer till that work is done. Oh, really?
I don't know.
Just pushing buttons.
It sounded like a good place to bring in for landing.
This is not one of the normal ending musics either.
Nope, I hit the wrong button.
Just hit buttons. Well, okay. All right. Yeah, I was going to say some more, but that's okay. We can be done now. We can be done now.
Okay.
If you're single and married, if you're married, have kids. If you have kids, go baptize them until next week, until tomorrow.
Yeah.
Till tomorrow. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Go fight, laugh, and feast. This is Cross Politics Without Knox. We're going backstage. Put that in, Neil.
Figure that out. Well, I actually wanted to bring up the my favorite dead horse, that Curtis Chang clip.
Oh yeah, yeah. We've been hitting that. We've played that in two shows already last week or something.
Like three 10, shows. I think the yeah. last 10 shows.
Several shows, right. Yeah.
But as the Apostle Paul said,
it's good to repeat.
It's good to repeat. It's yes. good to repeat because you weren't listening the first time.
Yeah.
Just review. All right, play the clip again.
Then if people get mad, they get mad at Curtis, Russell, and David. They get less mad at you. You can have plausible deniability, right? You can just say, hey, you know, I don't agree with everything these guys say, but I think they're worth listening. That's the classic move, you know, you do make as a pastor, right? You want to inject something, but you know, not have to take all of the shots for it, which you shouldn't have to take all the shots for. That should be part of our job, is to do that. That's the partnership here.
Yeah. So what I was going to say before Gabe started playing the music and ended the show this is what you have. This is the view of, so if there's a souped up roommate situation being assumed mm-hmm. in the government of the family, right. which is doesn't make the instructions to husbands then to make sense and wives right. to make sense. Right. If you don't understand that the family is this institution that's making people who will live forever, the stakes are high.
Right.
Okay. Well, if you think the church is what Curtis Chang just describes, I don't know what does he even think it is? Like this guy that like gives pep talks.
Right.
Maybe an orator,
right?
But not someone you would obey.
Yeah,
not someone with real authority. Yeah. I mean,
imagine, well, he definitely thinks someone who won't take shots for you.
Oh yeah, oh,
right. He specifically says that you don't have to take all the shots.
Yeah.
Don't worry.
Yeah, I mean, imagine saying this to a room of police officers.
Yeah, you don't have to take all the shots for your people.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, all you're trying to do is inject some ideas.
Yeah,
but then blame somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, like right. don't actually exercise your authority.
Yeah.
Don't actually, you know, pull anybody over. Yeah. I mean, and if you do, apologize profusely
right.
and tell them that, you know, make excuses.
Yeah. But, well, and he said, and he describes this is a classic move.
Yeah. Stop saying, don't remind me.
It's unbelievable. Like yeah. what?
And everybody's giggling.
Yeah. Laughing and clapping.
Yeah, they're laughing. Yeah. And presumably this is a room full of pastors.
One of the things, you know, we've grown up in a community where Doug has taken so many shots for our church.
For us.
His elders.
Yeah.
People in his church. People in his church who didn't even want him to take shots for them.
Yeah.
And to watch, I mean, I've been here since 2002, and I'm like, why is Doug even standing there? Why is he even writing this blog post?
Right.
Why is he even trying to get between this issue and that issue?
Right.
It's because he's
and
wanting to take the shots.
And fundamentally, this all goes back to the gospel.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ died for sins he didn't commit.
He took the shots.
He took responsibility. That's right. He took responsibility. He received the assignment from his Father. And he laid his life down for his sheep. That's what a faithful shepherd does. And by the way, the word pastor means shepherd.
Yep.
That's what the Latin word pastor means. It means shepherd. Mm-hmm. And the good shepherd is the one who lays his life down for the sheep.
Right.
The good shepherd is the one who sees the wolf coming and stands between the wolf and the sheep.
Right.
The hirelings see the wolf coming and run.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's
and what they Curtis, hired out. They contracted out.
That's exactly right. That's what Curtis Chang is offering people. He's offering you to be a hireling.
Yeah.
And he's got a room full of hirelings
right.
who giggle and chuckle and say, yeah, that is the classic pastor move.
Right.
We don't actually take responsibility. We hire that out. We sublease that out. We get the after party curriculum.
Right.
And so that we don't have to take the shots. So that we don't have to actually protect our people from wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And because, as you point out, it's messy. It's incredibly messy.
It really seems like, I mean, you hear, would he call himself a pastor, Curtis?
I don't know. I don't know.
You hear Curtis say these things. He's talking to these pastors, and you know there's a bunch of sheep under all those pastors. Let's say, you know, each pastor maybe represents 100 people or something.
I know, yeah.
And then you just, you know, we look at the broader evangelical church all the way from guys like Joel Osteen to, you know, more orthodox kind of people who still don't get what the church is for and who still don't get what it means to be a pastor. And I mean, I was, you know, I mean, my story, I was at three churches in three different states where the pastor's family was falling apart and, you know, just various sins. And I mean, the church really is a mess.
Right.
And there's this fleshly desire, I think, in me. I'm kind of just thinking out loud a little bit, but it's like, man, if they just leave that church and get into a better church, or if we could just you know, get the Canon app and all these, you know, where it's,
but the thing is,
they aren't being taught well, and you just want to reach out and you want to help.
Yeah, no, I know. Well, we're doing Prodigal America as the theme for our conference this year
in October,
and the reason for that is this very point. Yeah. I mean, where does America need to repent? And one of the central places we need to repent is our pastors need to repent.
Yeah.
Our elders need to repent,
right,
and our congregations need to repent of putting up with
this trash or whatever.
This hirelings.
Right.
There's clear qualifications in Scripture. What kind of man can be a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is someone who cares for your soul and the soul of your children, the soul of your spouse, the souls of your family.
Right.
A pastor is one who gets between you and the wolf and will take the arrows for you.
Yeah.
Who will instruct you, will warn you, will exhort you, will admonish you.
Right.
A church that will practice church discipline. You know,
that's unheard of.
I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 18 that this is how church discipline is to be carried out.
Yeah.
That sin is to be admonished, and if it's repented of, great. That's part of living like a Christian.
Right.
But if it's not repented of, if they continue in it, if they are continuing to, you know, shack up with their girlfriend, if they're continuing to go to prostitutes, if they're continuing in their homosexual sin, if they're continuing in drunkenness or whatever, they are to be confronted. Eventually, it's brought to the whole church, and the church is to, if they still do not repent, put outside the fellowship of the church. They're to be to you as a tax collector and a sinner.
Right.
But if you're not part of a church that believes in church discipline, that believes that the pastor and the elders are there to shepherd you, their sheep, who are willing to say hard things and true things because they love you and they want to protect you, and are willing to take the flak for it. If they're not, then I would say absolutely get out, find another church.
And it seems like this goes back to no authority is absolute. And if we believe no authority is absolute, then if you're under authority, And they're maybe the shepherd's wrong, maybe the elders are not getting in front of the sheep like they should, that kind of thing. It's your duty, if you believe you're under authority and you believe it, no authority is absolute, it's your duty to know what the Bible teaches about authority above you.
That's right. That's right.
That's part of the problem.
Yeah. Right. And this is all political.
Yeah.
I mean, why is it that we put up with such wicked rulers in politics?
Because we don't know.
Because we have been putting up with wicked rulers in our churches. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's all tied together. The war for independence was called by King George the Presbyterian Revolt.
Yeah, the pastor revolt.
It was the Presbyterian
That's
revolt.
Right. That's
because
right.
it was a bunch of Presbyterians that had left England, and they saw the connection between church government and civil government.
That's right.
They're separate governments. We're not saying that we don't believe in ecclesiocracy. We don't believe in the church running the state.
Right.
But there is our overlapping principles. The overarching principle is that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, right.
He is Lord over the civil magistrate and Lord of the church. Mm-hmm. But because he's Lord, there are analogies.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are certain qualifications for office. There are certain lesser magistrates.
Right.
And you're absolutely right, Gabe. If you don't know how to deal with the authority in your own home,
right,
and you don't know how to deal with the authority in your own church, then you're not going to know how to deal with the authority in your state or your county or your nation. That's why we need to repent at these levels so that we can be practicing how to use authority faithfully, but also how to upend authority faithfully. I mean, if you have a hireling for a pastor, do you have other elders? Do you have other deacons? Do you have lesser magistrates in your church that you can appeal to? And do you need to, as a whole body, stand up and say, no, the word of God says your authority is not absolute, and you need to find a new job.
Right.
You know, you know, you have four kids and they're all in jail. the word of God says that we can expect you to pastor us as well as you pastored your kids.
That's right.
Thanks for trying. You're
mm-hmm.
fired.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what the American colonies did to King George.
Right.
And it's what a whole bunch of Christians need to do to their pastors.
Right. That's right.
My name is Jamie Piles. I joined Samaritan in December of 1996. We were homeschooling our kids and we were already thinking outside the world's box, if you will. And I saw a little tiny classified ad about this new kind of idea I'd never heard of before. My first reaction was, that's the kind of thing that we would do, isn't it? And so I finally called the number, talked to them, and the more I asked them questions, the more I liked their answers.